Well, I don't know about you guys, but can we be honest just for 1 second? When some of you guys saw that video, you were annoyed, right? Like you saw that and you were like, "What's going on?" Like I mean, let's be honest. Let's be real for a second. I mean, there's something about seeing random people celebrate like that for some unknown reason, right? I mean, it can be annoying. I mean, what's so great about their life? I mean, depending on where you guys are at, how your morning's going, where you're at in your life. I mean, we don't necessarily want to see people act like that, especially if we're not in on it, right? I mean, don't these guys see what's going on in the world around us? I mean, don't these guys have to pay taxes? Don't these guys have to work? Right? And we see that and we're like, what's going on with these guys? I mean, did they just win the lottery? I mean, did they just get the best parking spot? I mean, probably a lot of great parking spots this morning. But I mean, did these guys just get the greatest parking spot this morning? What's going on with them? And when we see it, we're watching and we're like, this can be annoying to see people act like this, especially if we're not in on it, right? If we don't know exactly what it is that they're celebrating, what they're partying, what they're happy about. And for some of you guys this morning, maybe you're just checking us out for the first time, or maybe you've been here a couple weeks and this is you right now. I mean, you've come here this morning and the door holders seem happy and the kids team upstairs seems happy that you dropped your kids off, and the kids that are here are happy to see your kids, and the worship team is into the worship, and this guy up front is kind of passionate and you're like, what's going on? And it can be irritating, right? I mean, if you're not in on it, what's going on? And for some of you guys that are Christians in this room today, I mean, you've grown up with the mindset of this kind of stuff doesn't belong in church, right? Somewhere along the line, someone's mentored you, someone's taught you, someone's come alongside of you, and they've taught you that Christians are to be known for their somberness, to be serious. Right? Because that's how the people of God should be known. We should be known for our temperament. And that's how someone taught you. And for some of you guys, you were taught this in a really direct way. You had a parent, you had a mentor in your church, or maybe you just had that usher that came to you and said, hey, you're in church. Don't act like that. You're in church. Don't smile like that. Wipe that smile off your face. Don't dress like that. Don't worship like that. And for the rest of us, if we're Christians in this room, maybe you learned this in an indirect way. I mean, you walked into church for the very first time and you got it. I mean, you looked around the room and you picked up really quickly on the fact that everyone was upset about something. Or, I mean, I don't know. People were so serious. And you got it. You're like, okay, I get it. Church is a place where we're supposed to be serious. It's not a place for parties. It's not a place to laugh. It's not a place to have a good time. And that's some of our mindsets. Last night, I had the opportunity to go to a wedding. It was the wedding of one of the most lovely women I know. This is actually her third marriage. Now, before you jump to conclusions, her first two husbands have passed away. And she was getting remarried again. And she asked me if the worship team could come and we could play God-honoring music at her wedding. She said, Brock, I just have one request. I want God's spirit, I want his presence to be proclaimed at this wedding. And I was like, okay, great. Like, when's the ceremony? She's like, no, I don't want you at the ceremony. I'm like, what? She's like, I want you at the reception, at the party. I was like, okay, when does dinner start? I don't want you at dinner. I want you at the end. I want to have a party. I want you guys to lead us with Christian music at a party. Okay, so what's the demographics here? What are we talking about? Well, there are some Christians in the room, and the rest are unbelievers. And so I told the worship team, and they were excited to go on the road. I think one of the guys was like, this is our first road gig, man. And they're so excited. But then I told them what the demographics were like, and that it was late on Saturday night, and they started getting a little nervous, and we were kind of skeptical. So this is what happened. We went to the wedding, and everyone had dinner, and the team showed up, and they got dessert, so they were happy. And then that was it. Everyone was supposed to stop and watch us lead worship. And so we start doing the first song, and I had Ashley sing a quiet song to kind of get, we didn't want to, like, just overwhelm them. And then people started listening. They stopped and they started watching us, and then we got into one of our upbeat songs, and people, you know what they did? They grabbed their spouses, they grabbed their partners, and they went on the dance floor and they started dancing. And I looked over the team, I'm like, okay, like, I was only going to do three songs, let's do four. And then we started playing and we kept playing and people were into it and they were dancing and they were having a great time. And then the bride came out and she started dancing. So we were like, we have to do five. We were only going to do four. And we started looking through our songs and, okay, we'll start playing more. But you know what? Those are all songs that we sing on Sunday morning. And you had this room full of unchurched people that were dancing to this music. And they heard the words. But there's something about sometimes us as Christians, we think we come to church, it needs to be this downcast place. Right? I mean, same songs. Here's the thing. Regardless of where you've come from or what your denomination was or who your dad was, I had a really serious dad growing up. He could be fun. He was really serious too. And regardless of your parenting or whatever your background is, let's just hear from God's word this morning. I mean, let's see what God's word is on parties. Does that sound good? There's a verse in Psalm 122, verse 1. David says this. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord and worship. I was glad. I mean, I was happy. I was pumped. I anticipated when we could go to church. I was happy about it. But for a lot of us in this room right now, if someone were to say to you, and maybe this was you this morning, hey, let's go to church, you're not excited about it, right? I mean, if someone said to you, hey, let's go to church, it's almost like someone saying to us, let's go to the dentist, right? I mean, I'm sorry if you guys work at the dentist, but just hear me out for a second, okay? When we go to the dentist, we are definitely not excited about it. I am not excited about it. I don't anticipate it. I don't wake up in the morning and be like, today is the day where I am going to the house of dentistry. Like, that is not me. Okay, I don't want to go. I put it off for as long as possible. I come up with as many excuses as I can. And I only go after they've called me like 15 times. And my wife is like, you got to go. And so we go, and I don't want to go. And begrudgingly, I go. But think about some of the comparisons with a dentist and church for a second. I mean, when I go to the dentist, I don't know what your experience is. Maybe you're just really excited to go to the dentist. But when I go to the dentist, they make me feel bad about not coming more, right? Like, I sit down in the chair, and the dental hygienist is a lovely lady, and we small talk for a bit. And she's, you know, how are the kids? How are the wife? Like, how's the wife? And all this stuff. And then she finally asks the question, right? About my practices, about my lifestyle, about how often I brush, how often I floss. And I start to feel guilty about my personal habits, right? And she'll ask the questions, and she finally gets to the big one. You know, she'll ask, how often do you floss, right? When was the last time? I don't know. Like, when was the last time I was here? You know, and I used to lie about this, and I used to say, hey, like, all the time. But the blood just gives it away, right? And so now, you know, I go to the dentist and I get beat up a little bit. And before I leave, I give some money. And then when I'm leaving, I lie about coming back soon. Right? And for some of us, that's our experience with church. Maybe that's you this morning. You're like, wow, this guy gets me. Like, this was me. And for some of us here in this room, we're not Christians. Or maybe we are Christians and this is how you think of yourself. You know, you look at Christians and you say, man, these guys are just boring. They're just down. I mean, they're always upset about something. I don't know what they're upset about, but there's always something going on in the news that they're upset about. I mean, you didn't necessarily know what Christians were for, but you knew what they were against, right? I mean, I got these Christian friends and they're, you know, they're anti-abortion, they're anti-homosexuality, they're anti-drinking, they're anti-partying, they're anti- all these things, and the list goes on and on and on. Man, I grew up with a group of Christians that were anti-Harry Potter. Like, for real. You know, if you're a non-Christian here, you knew that if you were coming to church that we were anti-drunkenness, but we were comfortable with gluttony. Right? That we're anti-yoga. I don't know, people were. But we're comfortable with yoga pants. We're anti-cuss words, but we're comfortable with the replacement words that mean the exact same thing. Right? And when someone says to you, let's go to church, you're like, uh-uh, because it's not a party. And those Christians are definitely not party people. So here's the thing. In this series, here's what I want you to see, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, and I know some of us are going to be skeptical on this, but hear me out. What I want you to see is that from the very beginning, God's desire has been for his people to be known as a people of great joy and great celebration. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says this, Christians, always be joyful. Never stop praying and be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. When should I be joyful? When should I be happy? Always. When should I be thankful? I mean, Brock, there's some hard times always, in all circumstances. Now listen to this, and I know you guys are listening to this and you're like, this isn't realistic. I want you to hear this. This is not a denial of reality. Okay, Christians, hear me for a second. I'm going to speak to you directly. This is not a denial of reality. I watch the news. I know what's going on just like you guys do. I mean, we just had this shooting in Las Vegas. You know, you have wildfires in California. You have racism and you have segregation and oppression going on all around us. You have rumors of wars with North Korea. I mean, things are happening all over the place. And me, as just a human being, let alone a Christian, I want to turn away from that. I want to just pretend that it's not happening. But as Christians, we're called to engage the world. We're called to stand up for justice. We're called to be light in a world of darkness and to model Jesus to people. And all the while, we do this walking humbly before God. But always, in all circumstances, whatever's on the news, whatever's going on in your life, Christians, we do this with a spirit of joy and a spirit of thankfulness. Not because the world's perfect. It's not. We know it's not. But you know how we do it? We do it with our eyes focused on who God is, on what he's done, and what he will do. We look to God, and we look to his word and say, God, who are you in the chaos of life? What have you done, your faithfulness to me in the past? Knowing that what God has done, God will do. And so what we want to do is today we're going to look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at a couple passages that really highlight God's passion and his desire for his people to be known for joy and celebration. And next week, you don't want to miss next week. It's going to be a great talk. We're going to look at the life of Jesus, and we're going to see how wherever Jesus went, parties followed him. And next week, we're going to talk specifically about what parties should look like based on the life of Jesus in our life as Christians. So that's next week. But if you're new again today and if you're just checking Westside out, I want to remind you that this is a church where we do want to throw parties. We want to give you opportunities to show your gratitude and to invite unbelievers in, because we believe that parties are an opportunity for you to go deeper in relationship. And it's an opportunity for you as people to know that you are deeply loved and noticed by God, and you are worth celebrating in God's eyes. So today we're going to look really quickly. We don't have a lot of time, but today we're going to look really quickly at Leviticus 23. If you guys have your Bibles, I would love for you guys to turn to Leviticus. If you don't, you can check on the screen behind me. Now, Leviticus is that book. If you guys ever committed to reading your Bible for a full year, maybe it was, you know, New Year's Day, and you're like, this year is the year I'm going to read my Bible from front to back. Leviticus was probably where you tapped out, all right? I mean, you guys went into Genesis, and you're like, Genesis is a great book. Exodus is a great story. And then you start reading Leviticus, and you're like, this is really boring. And you just stopped. That's been me a couple times. Leviticus is really, it's a book of the law for people that lived a long time ago. All right? And when you read it, a lot of this stuff doesn't apply to us today, but what you see in all these laws is God's expectations for his people. And in Leviticus, it becomes pretty clear that God's expectation for his people is to be known for their partying, is to be known for their joy, is to be known for their celebrations. And hey, listen, as Christians today, if these guys in the desert had reason to party back then, we have even more reason to party today, because we stand on the other side of the cross. We stand on the other side of the empty tomb. So, Leviticus 23, this is what it says. We're going to start. Again, I'm sorry we don't have time but to go through all of these parties, but this is what we read to start today. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. So God's going to give them seven festivals. Again, we don't have time to go through them all today. I would love for you guys to, on your own, look at Leviticus 23. But the first thing we notice is that, okay, these are parties that are appointed by God. Okay? Appointed, which means this, they need to schedule it into their life. There are going to be periodic times in the Jewish people's year where they have to stop what they're doing and they have to celebrate. They have to be thankful. They have to come together as a group of people and party. And if you were to add up all, if you were to do the math, and I'm really bad at math, but I think I figured this one out. If you were to add up all of their celebrations, their yearly celebrations, plus their weekly Sabbath party that they were supposed to have, plus the wedding celebrations and how long they were supposed to take, and the birth celebrations, the Jewish people had about 3 months of their year that were just for parties. I mean, that's pretty much being like a school teacher today, right? Like, you get the summers off, that's two, plus you get Christmas, and my wife loves it, and that's why she loves working for the school board. But I mean, this is 3 months of partying for the Jewish people. And the other thing, when it says appointed, it means this. It's God's idea. It was God's idea. This isn't some guy coming up to Moses and saying, hey, we're in the desert. I think we need to just relax for a bit and we need to party. Alan Hirsch says this, and I hope this is helpful for you. He says this. He says, party is sacrament. Party is sacrament. And sacrament is a sacred act instituted by God himself. It was God's idea. Now listen, if you were a Jesus follower today, this was his idea. This is what he wants for his people. He's like, listen, this is my idea. Party is my idea. It's my thought. And I know that my people need this. They need to stop in their busy lives, and they need to be thankful, and they need to rejoice, and they need to celebrate life together and celebrate the life giver. You need it for your souls. And listen, Christians, if this is God's idea, then it needs to get up our radar. It needs to get up our priority list to set aside time in our lives to party, to celebrate. And I love this because before he gets to the list of festivals, he says, now listen, you're going to have yearly festivals, but you're going to have one day in your week that should be a party. It should be a celebration. And this is what he says in verse 3. He says, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. Check this out. The Sabbath for us, for a lot of Christians today, is Sunday. It's the day to set apart, to stop what we're doing, to slow down. But listen to me very carefully. The Sabbath is not a day for you to sleep in, to kind of wake up middle afternoon and tune into the West Side Sermon middle of the week when you can online. It's not what it's about. I mean, it's not about you know, watching sports all day, taking your kids to sporting events, coming home, locking yourself in a room, binge watching Netflix. Although that is amazing, that's not what Sabbath is about. Christians, listen to me very carefully. Sabbath is not about you just going home and sleeping and saying, leave me alone, I don't want to see any of you today. I'm just going to nap today and do my gardening. He says Sabbath is a day for rest, for holy assembly. You see, there's one day of your week, Christians, that's so important that you get here and you come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You band together and you celebrate who God is, what he's done, and what he will do someday. We need this. And God says, put it in your calendars. And listen, God modeled this for us in creation. He said, listen, for 6 days I worked. On the seventh day, God reflected on his work, on his faithfulness, on what he had done for us. And then he says, I'm going to make it law for you guys. Once you leave Egypt, stop what you're doing. One day of your week, come together and party. And look back on what I did for you in Egypt, on my faithfulness for you. And draw joy from that to know that what I have done, I will do for you in the future. So he gives them one day of the week to party. And then he says this. Now, on top of that, I know you guys are going to need some more party time. So I'm going to give you festivals, 7 big festivals in the year that you guys are going to stop and you're going to celebrate. And you may not feel like it. And you may not want to do it, but you will, in your calendar, mark time to stop what you're doing and to party. You're going to take time in your busy life. You're going to take your eyes off of the stresses and the worries and the fears of today, and you're going to look back on my faithfulness and what I've done for you. And then with great joy and anticipation, you're going to set your eyes on at these festivals, you're going to set your eyes on what's to come with great joy and great anticipation. Again, to know that what God will do, he's already done, and he'll do it again. And you're going to leave these festivals excited and joyful, not really being swayed by the worries of today, but focusing your eyes on who I am. So here we go. Here's one festival, the Passover. And it says this in verse 5, the very first party they're given, it says, the Lord's Passover begins at sundown on the 14th day of the first month. Now, this is probably the most famous party if you guys have ever watched Prince of Egypt, or I grew up watching, what was it, The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. I don't know why we watch that all the time. But, I mean, if you guys should know, a lot of you should know the Passover. It was a time of year where they would look back and they remember that these people, they were in bondage. They were in slavery to Pharaoh. And God looked down on his people and it broke his heart that they were oppressed and in slavery. And he sent Moses to free them. And a lot of us know the story. Moses goes in and he says, you know, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And God says, okay, we gotta move Pharaoh's heart. So we're going to pressure him. So here's some plagues. So he turns water into blood. He sends locusts. And Pharaoh still says no. And God says, okay, we're going to do one more thing, and it's going to break Pharaoh's heart. Tonight, we are going to take the firstborn child of every family in Egypt. And then he says to Moses, he says, now tell my people that what will save them is if they take a lamb, they shed its blood, and they put the blood on their doorpost to associate with me. And that night when the angel of death comes, my people will be saved because of the blood. And so that's what happens. And the Bible tells us that that night the angel of death came and there was great mourning. There was great crying in Egypt. But God's people were saved. The angel of death passed over their houses. And they were saved. And so what the Jewish people do at this party is they come together and they remember God's faithfulness. They remember that, hey, listen, God was with us. God protected us. God delivered us. And God has brought us into freedom. And that is reason for great joy. But the Passover was also a time to look ahead. And as Christians, we know that today. It was a time to look ahead, and not all the Jews knew this, but it was a foreshadowing of what would come. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says that Jesus came, and he was the Passover lamb. Isn't that beautiful? That someday there would come a lamb that wouldn't just rescue you from a country, from physical chains, but he would rescue you from your sin, from your struggles, from your pains, from your fears, from your lack of identity. And he would bring you into a nation, his church, and he would free you. And it doesn't matter what sins you've done. It doesn't matter what you struggle with. You are accepted and you are loved because of the blood of Jesus on a cross. And as Christians today, we are associated with Jesus by his blood. And he has saved us and he has delivered us. So at this Passover is a time to look back on God's faithfulness, but it's also a time to look ahead with faith to what God was going to do. He was going to send a greater lamb. And so each of these celebrations, they're all about commemoration and anticipation. You have commemoration and anticipation, which equals a formula for joy. I mean, this is a formula for joy. You know, when we pause long enough in our life, whatever's going on around us, and when we stop what we're doing, and we look back on God's faithfulness in our life, and then we look ahead to know that God will be faithful in the future, this is a formula for joy. And there's peace in that. And this is why as Christians, it doesn't matter what storm of life that we're in. It doesn't matter what we see on the news. We should be people known for joy and celebration. This past week, I was at home, and I don't know, we have some parents in the room, and you know what bedtime's like with kids, and we have three kids at home that are five and under, and it's just chaos sometimes. It's a great time, but it's chaos. And this past week, our two boys were kind of, you know, roughhousing and fighting each other, and it's a beautiful, weird thing. And they were crying and screaming, but then they still hug each other and think it's funny. And I was like, you know what, Melissa, I'm going to take the boys to bed tonight. So I took them in, and I started reading them stories, and in the kind of chaos of that night, I heard my wife in the kitchen, and you hear this like little giggle at first, and then you hear a laugh. It's a little bit louder, and then you hear a louder laugh. And I put the kids to bed, and I came out, and I realized that my wife had finally figured out how to log into her iCloud account. Finally. I mean, it took her years to do it, but she finally got into this iCloud account, and she saw pictures that she hadn't seen ever. And she's looking back. And you have pictures of the kids when they were 5, 4, 3, 2, when they were babies, when she was pregnant, when we didn't have any kids and we were just newlyweds. And she saw, you know, pictures of our wedding and pictures of when we were dating. And she's looking back on the faithfulness of God. And it's bringing her joy and it's bringing her happiness in that moment of chaos in our house. You know, and about a month ago, I took our oldest son to the bus stop, and last year we took him for the first time, and you know, he didn't want to go, and he's holding my hand and he's nervous. And this year he's like, Dad, leave me alone. I'm like, Dad, don't kiss me. Like, just let me go. My friends are watching. So he goes on the bus, and you know, you say goodbye, and you're watching him grow up, and you pick him up from the bus, and you know, he's telling me all about his day, and he tells me what he wants to do when he's older. You know, Dad, like, I want to be a firefighter when I'm older. And he's so excited about it. And it's hard for me not to be excited, right? Anticipating what's going to happen with my kids. I mean, it's emotional. They're growing up so fast. But as a parent, and Melissa and I, when we sit there, you know, you look back on God's faithfulness. And then you look ahead with great anticipation to what he's going to do in our children's lives. And although there's mixed emotions, you sit there and there's joy that God is faithful, and what he has done, he will do again. And there's joy in that. But it's hard for us to do that, right? To stop and pause in our life, to look back, and then to look ahead, and to let ourselves be filled with so much joy. But that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to gather here on Sunday morning, to stop what we're doing, to put our cell phones down long enough to say, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done, and you've done a lot. And with great anticipation and joy, God, we trust you for the journey ahead, because we know in the end, you will come back and you will look at this world and say, this world's a mess and I'm making all things new. And that's our joy. That's our foundation. There's another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I don't have time to talk about it today. And it was the party that they had right after Passover. And I would love for you guys to read that if you have time. The next one I'm going to look at is called the Feast of First Fruits. And this one's unique because I'm sure, like a lot of you, like myself, I didn't really know a lot about it. But essentially what happens is the Feast of First Fruits is at the beginning of harvest, before harvest even happened, they were to go to their fields and take the first fruit or the first vegetable they saw. As it's just starting to come out of the ground, they would take it and they would have to go to the temple or the church of that day. And they would give it to the high priest and they would say, here you go. And the high priest would take it and he would wave it symbolically as a dedication to God, to say thank you for the harvest that is to come. Okay, now this is the cool part. They didn't have a harvest yet. They were anticipating a harvest. They knew that God was going to be faithful. They knew that God was going to bring fruit. They knew that he loved them and he would look after them. And everything would be okay in the end. Isn't that beautiful? Like, they threw a party for something they had not yet received. And that's another part of what we do here on Sunday. I mean, we come and we celebrate what God has done and his faithfulness, but we also come with great joy knowing what is to come. I mean, the festival of first fruits. Now listen, this can be really hard for us to do, because as human beings, we naturally gravitate to negativity, right? I mean, if we're not in a place in life where we thought we were going to be, you know, we had this picture in our mind of, okay, I graduate high school, I go to university, I meet this guy, I meet this girl, I have this amount of kids, like everything's going to be great, we're going to live in this, whatever. And then you look at your life and you're like, I'm not where I thought I would be. And we dwell on the now and we get really negative and we get down. And instead of getting excited about the future and what God has in store, we become pessimistic about the future and we focus on the here and now and the negative of maybe whatever circumstance you're in. I'll share another quick story. I'm sure my wife loves all these stories, but when we booked our honeymoon a couple years ago, we went online and we found this hotel suite in this hotel in Cuba, and we were so excited. We had these pictures and we booked it, and the room was gorgeous. It was a honeymoon suite, and you know, we get there and we walk into the room, and it was late at night, and the first thing you notice is the smell. I mean, I'll just let you guys figure, like, you guys just use your imagination. The smell was horrible, and there was like some sort of fan that was going that was really loud and rattling, and we walk into the open area where the beds are. That's right, there's beds. There was two single beds in the hotel room, and they were cast iron, kind of like what you see in a Stephen King freaky movie. And my wife and I walk in, and from the words of my wife, this hotel room was located in the bowels of the hotel. And she wasn't happy, and I wasn't happy, and it was a honeymoon night, and we literally cuddled with each other in each other's arms that night, not for love, but for fear. And we kind of sat there and we held each other, and I was so mad. I was so disappointed because it wasn't what I thought it was going to be, right? I had this picture. I literally had a picture of what it was going to be, and it wasn't it. And you're calling the staff and you're like, this is a honeymoon suite. And they're like, yes. I'm like, then why is there two beds? Like, I don't understand. And I'm so frustrated. And it took away from my first night on our honeymoon. Right? It's all I could think about. But you know, the rest of the week was great. It was amazing, and they switched rooms for us, and everything was great. But when we're in the here and now, sometimes we get so focused, and we get so negative, and we get so down, and we, you know, and for some of you, that's your marriage. You know, your marriage didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to be, and now you've been robbed of your joy. You feel cheated. You blame God. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your relationship with your kids. Maybe it's your health. You're like, why do I have these health problems? And you're robbed of your joy. And God's saying in his word, he's like, listen, Kids, I know what you need. You need to stop what you're doing once a week throughout the year. You need to invite people over. You need to celebrate. You need to remember who I am. I know you don't understand why things are happening in this moment, but focus your eyes on who I am, what I've done, and that it's going to be okay in the end. And in those moments, be filled with joy and celebrate. And let me be your foundation. There's another one called the Feast of Weeks, and we don't have time to talk about that, the Feast of Trumpets. The one I do want to kind of encourage you with today is the Feast of Tabernacles, called also called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Huts. And this is what it says in Leviticus verse 40. On the first day, he's telling the people to throw a party, and this is what they do. Pretty interesting party. He says, gather branches and magnificent trees, palm fronds, boughs from leafy trees and willows that grow by the streams. Then celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. Kind of weird. But here's the idea. The Jewish people, once they came into the land, the promised land, they were to go back into the wilderness and build tents for themselves. And the Jewish people still do this today. They'll do it in their backyards, or they'll build some sort of shack or a tent. And the whole point was, go live in these tents for a week. And remember that you used to live in tents, and now you live in houses. You used to be in the wilderness, and now you're in the promised land. You used to be slaves, and now you're free. And the whole point of it was, go and remember that those trials, that those situations were temporary, and that your God is a faithful God. And even though things are hard right now for you, you need to remind yourself that I'm going to come through for you, just like I came through for you in the past. And hey, listen, today, all of us have struggles. Some of us today, we have physical ailments. These are your tents. They're temporary. There's something greater that's coming. Your struggles of today, your issues, they're temporary. And in those moments of pain, when your body's crying out, focus your eyes on what's to come and be filled with great joy and anticipation, because it's temporary. As we wrap up today, here's what I want you to catch, and this is really, really important. Party people practice gratitude. Party people practice gratitude. You see, gratitude will bring joy in your life when it's not just an attitude, but when it's lived out, when it's practiced. You see, a lot of us in this room, we probably fall into what the world tells us, that if you just have more, that you'll be full of joy, right? Consumption leads to celebration. But you know what's actually true and what Jesus is telling us in his word? Consumption doesn't lead to celebration. Appreciation leads to celebration. Appreciation. When we appreciate and we give thanks for who God is and what he's done and what he will do. You see, what connects gratitude to joy, what connects parties to joy, you will receive joy when you practice partying. There's a lady named Brené Brown, and she's a researcher who wrote a book called The Gifts of Imperfection. And I want you to listen to this for a second. She wasn't a Christian, but this is what she points out about her discovery and research about joy and gratitude. This is what she says. One of the most profound changes in my life happened when I got my head around the relationship between gratitude and joy. I always thought that joyful people were grateful people because they had reasons to be grateful and life was good. But after spending countless hours collecting stories about joy and gratitude, a powerful pattern emerged. Without exception, every person I interviewed who described living a joyful life or who described themselves as joyful actively practiced gratitude and attributed their joyfulness to their gratitude practice. You see, when it comes to gratitude, a lot of us here, we think in terms of our attitude, but she says the connection is most closely associated to practice, which helps us understand God's priority. He's saying, listen, you need to have times to practice gratitude. You need times. You need to come here on Sunday. You need to set aside time in your week and your month to have people over, to party, to celebrate, to focus on who God is and what he's done. Now listen, some of us in this room today, if we're completely honest, you don't have a lot of joy going on. Right? I mean, there's some joy that isn't happening in your life. And some of us in this room, if we're honest, we struggle with celebrating. You are that person that saw that video this morning. You were annoyed by seeing celebration happening. And if I were to go to you and say, do you appreciate? You'd say, yeah, I appreciate God. I appreciate what he's done for me. I appreciate who he is and what he's done and what he will do. I appreciate it. But Brock, I don't have joy. I'd say, okay, I get it. You have an attitude of appreciation, but do you practice it? Like, do you actively practice your gratitude? Do you invite people over and say, hey, listen, tonight, I'm stopping what I'm doing. I'm appreciating who God is, who he's brought into my life. I'm going to appreciate these people. Do you in your prayer life, do you actively practice gratitude with God? And say, hey, God, I am thanking you for who you are and what you've done in my life. Do you guys practice? Do you practice? Do you practice gratitude with, you know, it's not a coincidence that God surrounded you with the people he surrounded you with. Do you celebrate them? Now, here's a really hard question. If you were to ask them, would they tell you that they feel appreciated by you? You know, do those people in your life, do they feel appreciated? Do you practice gratitude with those people? So she makes this connection. She says, listen, it's more than us just saying and thinking that we're appreciative of what God's done. But we have to practice it in our life. She says this, for example, it would be reasonable to say that I have a yoga attitude when it comes to life. I even have a yoga outfit. But let me assure you, my yoga attitude and my outfits don't mean anything if you put me on a yoga mat and ask me to stand on my head and strike a pose. You know, her point is this, is, I mean, I could have a yoga attitude. I love yoga. I could have an outfit, but I'm never going to get any of the benefits of yoga if I don't practice it. And so what connects gratitude to joy is the practice. So here as a church, what we try to do is we try to create as many opportunities for you guys to practice gratitude as we can. And one of the ways we do it is through communion, or the Last Supper, or some people call it the New Covenant Passover. You see, the last party that they had was called, that they were told to celebrate, was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was a day where all the people would gather together, and the high priest would take two goats, and they would deal with their sin for the year. And he would take one goat, and he would sacrifice it, because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So all the people would gather, and he would sacrifice this one goat. And then the other goat, he would take his hands and put it on the goat, and it would symbolically represent him taking the sins of the people and putting it on the goat. And then you know what they'd do? They'd take this goat, the scapegoat, and they would set it off into the wilderness. And he was a scapegoat for their sins. He carried their sins. And this is a weird party. I mean, imagine going to this party and just, yay, goat, it's gone. It's going to live in the wilderness for a long time, and it's got our sin on it. It didn't make a whole lot of sense until one day Jesus showed up. And John the Baptist was teaching in John 1:29, and John the Baptist is teaching a group of people, and then he sees Jesus coming over a hill, and he says, look, the scapegoat. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And everything, all these celebrations and parties, they were leading up to this one moment with this one person where the Word became flesh, where God became a person. And church, what kind of celebration should it be when we as a people who stand on the other side of the resurrection now know that through Jesus, God has paid for our sin. He's broken our chains. He's made us right before God. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Message paraphrases it. It says this, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to take up communion. We're going to do communion. And maybe you grew up in a church that the guy at the front would say, you know, we're going to celebrate communion right now. But then everyone got really quiet and started looking on the ground and everything was kind of somber. But you know, historically, when the church first started and they were doing communion together, they would gather in each other's homes. They would meet with their kids. They would meet with their friends. They would have a feast. And they would tell stories about the faithfulness of God. And they would eagerly anticipate when he was coming back. And this would be a home. This would be a community that was full of so much hope and joy. And so we're going to celebrate now. And I've asked the door holders, they're going to come around. They're going to serve you communion. There's going to be a piece of bread that you receive. And this represents Jesus' body. that was broken for you. And you're going to receive a drink, and this represents his blood that was shed for you on the cross so that you could be made right, so that you could be set free. And I've asked the worship team to play a song, and it's not going to be a low-key song. It's going to be an upbeat song. And what I want you to do in this moment is just take it and reflect on the faithfulness of God, not just what he's done on the cross, and that's a huge thing, but reflect on the faithfulness of God in your life. Look back on those pictures in your mind of what God has done for you, how he's always been there for you. And then take some time and say, God, I want to trust you with what's going on ahead. I know it's crazy, this world we live in, and there's ups and downs, and there's brokenness all around us. But God, in this moment, I focus on who you are, what you've done, and what you will do. And when you're ready, stand and celebrate. Sing, rejoice, tell your soul, wake up. We got to worship. We got to celebrate. And go out as a people known for your joy and celebration. Listen, I know this isn't going to be easy to turn on a dime for some of us. I want you to come back next week, because next week we're going to look at Jesus and what it means to party in the 21st century. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this reminder, God, that sometimes life can get us down. Sometimes the world around us can bring us down. And sometimes we view ourselves what the world tells us we should view ourselves. And God, that's not true. God, we love you, and we know that your story is the greatest story of hope, of joy, of love. God, we thank you for loving us so much as a father that you would force us to set aside time in our lives to party, to celebrate, to reflect on your love and faithfulness in our life. God, let us be a people that no matter what the world brings us, we will stand on the foundation of who you are and what you've done and what you will do. And God, let nothing shake us. Let us be a people known for our joy, a people known for our celebration in the communities, in the families, in the churches that we live in. God, we love you. And God, we remember the cross. God, you, any excuse we had to be a downcast people without hope, God, you erased it on the cross. When you took our sin, when you took our guilt, when you took our insecurities, God, and you broke our chains. And we are loved and we are accepted because of what you have done for us on the cross. And God, there's nothing that should hold us back from joyfully trusting you with our lives moving forward. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection and the hope we have for tomorrow. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.